there is a pretty significant difference between knowing what Jesus could do and believing what Jesus will do. You know, we've heard these stories, we've seen these things, we know we can have like this understanding, this knowledge that Jesus can do some things, right? And there are many examples of what Jesus could do, but what would it look like for us to truly believe what Jesus will do? Or better yet, what Jesus is currently doing right here, right now. The former, it takes a little bit of belief, but it kind of just takes a little bit of the imagination. In my household, my oldest son, Thomas, he's getting all into the superheroes. And so we've been loving watching him get into like the Disney Junior has Disney Spider-Man thing, and I think they've got like the Hulk and Iron Man coming in with it, and so he loves that. He loves anytime, if you've heard of the Paw Patrol, if you have little kids, certainly you have, but if he loves it when the Paw Patrol, like I think there's some meteor or something that comes down and gives them all superpowers, but that's Thomas's bread and butter. Like he loves when the Paw Patrol become the Mighty Pups, and they get these superpowers. So following along with that track, we've introduced to him for the first time Disney Pixar's The Incredibles. And he loves The Incredibles. If you don't know, if you've never seen it, it's basically a Pixar movie about superheroes, about a family dynamic and how they work through having superpowers. And one of the characters that my son really connects with is naturally Dash, who is his power is being incredibly fast. That's why his name is Dash. He can dash. He's super speedy. And so we're watching this movie for the first time, and there's this scene where Dash he's running away from the bad guys. He's going as fast as he can, and the bad guys are driving these little I don't know what you call them. They're driving something to get fast. Anyways, so so Dash is running as fast as he can, and this body of water starts coming up, and Dash, he closes his eyes because he doesn't know what's going to happen, and then he keeps on running, and he opens his eyes, and suddenly he realizes he's running on water because he's going so fast. And my son, who had he saw that scene, and then he had also just gone to children's church, and we read from our children's Bible every night, and so he had just heard the story about Jesus walking on the water, and so he points to the TV and he says, "That's just like Jesus." Aw. So you know, it was such a neat thing that he had been able to make that connection, and it really, what it did for us was it gave us the ability to open up that conversation and to be able to say, like, man, that's right. I mean, yeah, Jesus did. He walked on water. And now, you know, you're watching this movie, and I'm not trying to burst my kids' bubbles, but I did share with them, you know, this is fun, and it's entertaining, and it's a movie, and it's, you know, but it is still pretend, right? And, you know, Tom's like, yeah, I know, it's pretend. I get that. And I said, you know what the neat thing is? Jesus is not pretend. And, you know, he like, just eyes wide, like, what? I was like, yeah, he really walked on water. And he was like, wow, that's so crazy. How did he do that? And I just said, well, you know, he's the Son of God. And if God created everything, then God can pretty much do anything, right? And so because he is God's son, he can do anything. And his world just expanded like crazy in that moment. I've said this to a few friends of mine, but the thing I love about being a dad is being able to watch those little minds just blow. It's so cool. But again, like that takes a little bit of imagination to be able to say, like, yeah, Jesus did that. Yeah, we read these stories and we can know that Jesus could do these things. And for Thomas, you know, it opened up the discussion of a whole lot of other things. Like, okay, well, can Jesus fly? Can Jesus shoot fire out of his hands? Can Jesus, you know, we also watched Moana. So my youngest daughter really loves that movie. And so Thomas was like, can Jesus walk on lava? And I'm sure he could. If he wanted to, he could probably walk on lava. But like I said, we have these things that we know. Jesus can do these things. He probably could do such and such. But what does it really look like for us to fully believe what Jesus would do, will do in you? There's a difference. You know, the former is a stretch of the imagination. The latter really, really has bearing on our lives. It changes, or at least it should, right? It changes who we are on a day-to-day basis. What we do, it affects us in a real way. Things become very, very real. So the disciples throughout the Gospels, they somewhat struggled with this concept, right? They had seen Jesus do a lot of different things. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him heal the sick and give sight to the blind. They had seen him, he even raised Lazarus up from the dead. And then Jesus, he even told them, look, I'm going to suffer these things and I'm going to die and then I'm going to enter into my glory and then I'm going to rise again. And he even gave them a specific timeline. He said, 3 days I will rise from the dead. But for whatever reason, the disciples really struggled with this. Now, whether it was from a lack of faith, whether it was just a struggle to believe, or whether their minds just simply couldn't wrap their heads around the concept that someone could actually raise themselves up from the dead, I don't know. But for whatever reason, the disciples, when they looked at Jesus, they knew who he was. And they had met this pre-risen from the dead Jesus, but they didn't believe, they didn't know, they didn't understand that they would one day get to meet the risen Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be starting off this sermon series this week called Meet the Risen Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter as a church about how Jesus rose from the dead. And then last week, we had our healing service. And so for this week, we are starting, we're going to look at different instances leading up to Pentecost, where we're going to talk about the different encounters that Jesus' disciples or followers experienced when he, as the risen Savior, had come and introduced and revealed himself to them. I'm honored that I get to be the one to kickstart this series. So let's go ahead and get the ball rolling, and we can open up to our Luke chapter 24. We're going to be starting with verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with us. If you don't, it should be on the screen. But this is Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what that they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we have these two travelers, Cleopas, and then we kind of don't get the name of the second person, but there are many who speculate that it was Cleopas's wife, Mary. And, you know, despite what some of like the older paintings and what older things have depicted of this moment being two men, most are starting to believe that it was Cleopas and his wife Mary, because there was a reference to Cleopas in John's gospel, where the people who were standing next to Jesus' mother Mary were Mary and her husband Cleopas. And so they were present for the crucifixion. They were there and they saw when Jesus died on the cross, and they were present for all of this. They probably weren't there for the Passover feast. That was pretty much between Jesus and his disciples, but they were there for the death on the cross. They were followers of Jesus. And then we know that they were there for when Mary Magdalene had seen that the tomb was empty and had gone to the other disciples and those gathered around them and had said, like, "The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive." But they didn't believe it. It says in verse 11, if we kind of go back a few verses, it says they didn't believe what the women had said, because it sounded to them like nonsense that Jesus would rise from the dead. So they're on this road, and it says in Luke's gospel that the road is about 7 miles long, and because of like the terrain, it's pretty flat, and we could probably guess that the Romans had taken care of it pretty well. So it maybe not as nice and as paved as it is on the Greenway Trail, but it'd be similar to like starting off the Greenway Trail at the Deerfield Street entrance and then going all the way to Brookshire Park on the other side, the new addition that they made to that trail underneath the 421 bridge, and then back. So that distance and back was probably around the same, a similar time frame. So, you know, a nice leisurely afternoon walk, right? But we have this moment where this stranger comes and meets up with them. Now, this is something that usually kind of, it's sort of normal for folks while they're walking to invite a stranger to come walk with them. For us, probably now, we'd probably look at that and be like, "Oh, well, hold on, stranger danger." But, you know, back then, they like, the road was so much more dangerous that in order to stop from being robbed, like, the more people you had, basically, in your group of travelers, the less likelihood you'd be robbed or attacked or something like that. But anyways, they were talking about all these things. They were talking about, you know, the what had happened on the cross. And again, they didn't believe that Jesus was risen. And there's a Christian author named Brian Bantam who writes about, you know, this notion that they couldn't believe. So he says, Jesus' followers struggled to fathom this new world that rang from an empty tomb. They could make sense of Palm Sunday, of miracles, of his rereadings of the prophets. Maybe they could even make sense of his violent death at the hands of the empire. They had surely seen that before, but life after the tomb was unfathomable. So, for whatever reason, this stranger comes up, and Luke's gospel, you know, the way it's described, like, basically Luke needs to have, like, a spoiler alert tag on him at all times. We don't get to have, like, the emotional response that Cleopas and his wife do by the reveal that it's Jesus. Luke pretty much tells us, by the way, it's Jesus. But they don't know that. Cleopas and his wife, they don't know that this is Jesus coming up to them. To them, it's just a stranger. And so he's joined in with the conversation. And, you know, I love how Jesus just kind of walks up to them. And he got to believe that he was messing with them because he knows what they're talking about, right? I mean, they're talking about him. So he's the thing. He's the subject of the conversation. And he comes up to them and says, "Hey, what you guys talking about?" And their response is pretty accurate. You know, they're like, "Have you been living under a rock? This, like, Jesus, like, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know that Jesus was put on the cross and that he died and there's this huge to-do?" And Jesus, his response is, "Okay, well, tell me what's been happening." And I love this way that Jesus says this. Because, I mean, for me, like, if I were Jesus, which I'm not, and it's a very good thing that I'm not. His way is way better than anything that I could have come up with. But if I were him, I would have been like, I would have gotten annoyed, right? Like, "Do you not know what's going on, Jesus?" And Jesus is just like, if I were him, I would have been like, yeah, I know what's going on. Guess what? It's me. I'm Jesus. But instead, Jesus has a lot more patience, and he asked them what is happening. And what he's doing here is he's giving Cleopas and his wife Mary the ability to tell their version of the story. Something that we know through psychiatrists and therapists and psychologists, what they say is one of the first steps and one of the best ways to begin the healing process after witnessing or maybe even experiencing something fairly traumatic is to let them tell the story. And so Jesus is already giving them this chance to heal. Jesus is already healing them before he's even revealed himself to them. And I love that. It's such a beautiful thing that Jesus gifts them with to be able to tell this story. And their response is quite poignant. They say, like, "Look, we had our chief rulers and we had this leader, his name was Jesus, and he was put on the cross. And we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." You notice that hoped is put in the past tense. They were not presently feeling hope. I had said this a few weeks ago. I made a Facebook post, whatever. But I had talked about this on the day before Easter, and how there was this idea of hopelessness. And the day before Easter is known as Holy Saturday or sometimes Silent Saturday. And I had talked about how this idea that these folks, that Cleopas and Mary were stuck. They were caught in this Saturday, this in-between place of the cross and the resurrection. They were so caught up. And man, gosh, doesn't grief just really manifest itself in that way, right? Where we are so focused on the pain that we are currently experiencing that all other things tend to blur out. We can't see. We can't remember. Oh, yeah, there was this notion that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. We forget about those things, and we basically don't allow ourselves to to hear that there is any kind of hope, that there is any kind of goodness left in the world, we are caught in this in-between place. We are waiting for something to happen. Isn't that just so real, how what they are going through and what they say? And you know, again, if I were Jesus, this would have been a place where I would have said, hey, look, I'm going to reveal myself right here. I'm Jesus. I'm back. Like, it's going to be okay. Like, you're okay. I would have wanted so desperately to, like, comfort them and give them that hope just right then and there. But again, Jesus is much more patient. In actuality, he doesn't sound very patient when he responds. He comes down pretty hard on them. He responds, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Like, he comes down hard on them, and then he goes on to give them a lecture. Like, here's all the scriptures that he said that concern me, like, concern Jesus. I've been in trouble before. And I've had my fair share of times in the principal's office, and so I've received the lecture, but I have never received the entire Old Testament. I know they didn't go through the entire Old Testament, but, like, that's a lot. You know, Jesus spends the whole rest of the conversation going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he's giving the full gamut of everything that the prophets had ever said. And like I said, it sounds harsh, he calls them foolish. You know, it sounds rough, but what he's really doing here and what they're really experiencing in this moment is he's giving them hope. He's telling them, like, guys, like, this is all the scripture that is referring to what was going to happen. Yes, the Messiah was going to suffer. This Messiah was going to die, but the Messiah was going to rise again. And so he's giving them this hope. He's giving them this moment where they can say, like, yes, you're right. Oh my gosh, I forgot about this stuff. And so, like, he's giving them this great, great talk about, like, the scriptures that are going through. And he does this in a way that it's getting them amped up, right? They're getting fired up. And if we read ahead to the scripture that we did read at the end, like, they reference back to this moment after they had realized that it was Jesus. And he says, they're saying, like, weren't our hearts, like, burning? Weren't we just, like, on fire for what was happening? Right here and right now, Cleopas and Mary, they are getting jacked up for what's going on. Like, Jesus is going to rise again. Like, this is going to be awesome. And again, if I were Jesus, I would have said, all right, yep, this is it. Like, we're getting fired up. Like, here's the scripture talking about how Jesus is going to rise again. And boom, I'm here. This is me. Like, I'm the guy, right? And so he would have, like, if I would have done this, I would have wanted the victory laps, right? I would have wanted, like, I mean, you know, Jesus defeated death. He, like, was victorious over the grave. He even defeated the powers of sin. That's a big deal. Like, I would want to have been like, all right, I want all the celebrations. I want the trophies. And I would go around, like, high-fiving everybody, all the disciples, whatever. But, again, Jesus is way cooler than I am. And he's way more patient. And knew what he was doing. He wasn't ready to reveal himself just yet. They still didn't recognize him. And it wasn't one of those things where Jesus was wearing a disguise, right? I mean, he didn't have, like, a hat on, you know? Like they were looking at him face to face, and they were hearing what he was saying, and it probably sounded a lot like how Jesus would say it, but still, Luke was clear to say that they were kept from recognizing him. He wasn't ready to be revealed just yet. So they get to the end of their walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They get to Emmaus, the village, and they're approaching it. And Jesus, you know, he's acting like he's about to, like, walk away and go a separate direction, right? And Cleopas and Mary, they're like, wait, hold on, but it's getting evening, it's getting dark. Why don't you come and stay with us? Eat a meal. Maybe stay the night. And like this, remember, like Jesus is a stranger at this point to them. And so I know it would have seemed like, you know, as we read the Gospels, this seems like it was something that would have been like maybe customary that, you know, they invite strangers into their household. But in reality, that actually wasn't that normal. It was something that Jesus somewhat normalized with his disciples and with his followers by having them like join in into other people's homes. They would gain meals and sleep the night. But throughout Jesus's ministry, this is something that would have been a strange thing that Jesus had done. And so I love that Cleopas and Mary there, I don't even know if they realize it, that they are inviting this stranger, this Jesus, into their home as Jesus had somewhat instilled in them. Like, I don't even know if they would have thought that this thing was odd anymore. And, you know, Jesus in the past had said multiple times, like, you know, if you tend to the least of these, you are tending to me. And so, like, inviting this stranger in, it reminds me of, there was a poem. It's a pretty famous poem by Edwin Markham. And, you know, it used to be recited a lot. It was written, like, maybe 150 years ago or more. But it's called How Great the Guest Came. And it's basically this poem about there's this man named Conrad the Cobbler. And Conrad the Cobbler, so he was a shoemaker, and he receives a vision from God that Jesus was going to show up at his house. And so, you know, if you haven't heard it, like his friends come over and he's basically excited. He gets his house all cleaned up. He's ready to go, and he's telling his friends. And so if you let me, I'll recite the kind of second half of that poem when he's telling his friends about it. Old friends, good news at dawn today. As the cocks were scaring the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me and said, I am coming, your guest to be. So I've been busy with feet astir, strewing the floor with branches of fir. The wall is washed and the shelf is shined, and over the rafter the holly twine. He comes today and the table is spread with milk and honey and the wheaten bread. His friends went home and his face grew still as he watched for the shadow across the sill. He lived all the moments o'er and o'er when the Lord should enter the lowly door. The knock, the call, the latch pulled up, the lighted face, the offered cup. He would wash the feet where the spikes had been. He would kiss the hands where the nails went in. And then at last he would sit with him and break the bread as the day grew dim. While the cobbler mused there past his pain, a beggar drenched by the driving rain. He called him in from the stony street and gave him shoes for his bruised feet. The beggar went, and there came a crone, her face with wrinkles of sorrow sewn. A bundle of sticks bowed her back, and she was spent with the wrench and rack. He gave her his loaf and steadied her load. She took away on the weary road. Then to his door came a little child, lost and afraid in the world so wild. In the big dark world, catching it up, he gave it the milk and the waiting cup, and led it home to its mother's arms, out of reach of the world's alarms. The day went down in the crimson west, and with it the hope of the blessed guest, and Conrad sighed as the world turned gray. Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Did you forget that this was the day? Then a soft in the silence a voice he heard, lift up your heart, for I kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. So Conrad the Cobbler, he took care of Jesus, and not really even knowing that he was doing so. He was so excited. He was ready to meet this risen Jesus, right? He was going to wash the feet where they were pierced. He was going to kiss his hands. He was going to give him bread. He was going to do all of these things. And slowly, as the night went on, a beggar came and he provided shoes for the bruised feet. Perhaps he was going to give those shoes to Jesus. He was, and then an old woman came in and he gave her the bread. Like, we know that he was going to provide that bread for Jesus. And then the child came and he gave the waiting cup, the cup of entry where someone would come in and they would provide the cup. Like, that was intended for Jesus. But then, you know, Jesus reveals that, yes, I was there the whole time. I was all three of those people. And so you took care of these folks. And in doing so, you took care of me. And so going back to our scripture, when Luke and Cleopas took care of Jesus, when took care of this stranger, when they invited him in and took him in, gave him bread, they did so for Jesus. So this is one of the last things I want to kind of focus on. So Jesus comes in, and they're sharing a meal together. And what Jesus does is he takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And then he gives it. And suddenly, he's revealed, like everyone, like Cleopas and his wife Mary, they see, oh my gosh, it's Jesus the whole time. And then he disappears. And so it's very quick, like blink if you miss kind of moment. But it's one of those things where the bread is incredibly significant. If you fast forward to kind of the end of the passage, Luke in his gospel said that Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So the bread does a few things. It reminds them of that strange moment at the Passover meal, right? When Jesus he took the bread at that point in time, and that was normal. And then he blessed it, which was another normal thing to do during the Seder meal, and then he broke it and passed it around, and again, all things that were pretty fairly normal. And then he said something that wasn't so. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." That was strange. And you know that story would have passed on even in the short amount of time between when Jesus did that versus when Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. And so when Cleopas and when his wife Mary are looking at when Jesus does this, their mind is going back to a few days earlier when Jesus did that. And suddenly, like, it all is starting to, you know, the dots are connecting, right? It reminds them of the Passover meal. And then it reminds them of another thing. It reminds them of something that Jesus also said. "I am the bread of life." They remembered, oh yeah, I remember Jesus saying that Jesus is the bread of life. Then the breaking of the bread reminds them that bread was indeed broken. Jesus' body was broken. And then it reminds them, perhaps not literally, but in truth, we all have a hand in the breaking of the bread. All of this stuff is coming forward, you know. Cleopas and Mary are just like, oh my goodness, like all of these things are happening. It's starting to come together. I was selfish. I was there at the cross. Like, I remember when Jesus died. I saw it with my own eyes. And like, I remember that this thing, and I did nothing about it. Like, I just stood there. Like, I didn't say anything. And so all of their like sins, all of their selfishness, all of their self-preservation, whatever it was looking like, that was coming to the forefront of their brains, and they were feeling the guilt and feeling the thing. But look, guess what? I mean, wait a second, this is Jesus. Like, the stranger turned out to be Jesus the whole time. Like, he's alive. Like, he's resurrected. Like, what does this mean? Like, oh my gosh. Like, so if Jesus is resurrected, then that means that when Jesus said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days, then that means that that came true. And if that came true, then all of the other promises that Jesus gave in his life, those are also coming true. And if that is coming true, then that means that when I heard it, as Cleopas and Mary, we heard it on the cross, Jesus looking up to God and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So if that is true, then that means that there is grace here in all of this mess, that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he has forgiven us all on our behalf. He went and did that. And isn't that how it is? When we encounter the risen Jesus. When we encounter the risen Jesus, when we meet the risen Jesus, the resurrected one, then we are met. Yes, we are met with our sins. Yes, we are met with our hardships. Yes, we are met with all these things that are our failures and our shortcomings. We are met with all of that. But simultaneously in that moment, we are met with the one who defeated all of it. What does that look like? Like I said, it's one thing to know what Jesus could do, but to believe what Jesus will do, what Jesus is doing in you. Look to the person next to you right now and say, look, you are forgiven. And then look to the person next to you and say, he is risen. Hey, there we go. Yes. He is. When Cleopas and Mary realized this, they leapt from their seats. I don't even know if they got to taste the bread, but they went out and rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, it is true, he is risen. And all of the grace that involves is pouring over all of us. The Cleopas and the Mary that left Jerusalem to head to Emmaus were completely different people than the Cleopas and Mary that returned to Jerusalem. They had encountered the risen Jesus, and they could not help but tell anybody who would listen, Jesus is risen. What will that do to our lives? So my prayer for us today, as we sing this last song, my prayer is that we all allow ourselves to encounter the risen Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, meet us here in this place. That as we close in today's service and as we go forward out into the world, God, that we are open to you. That you reveal yourself to us in such a powerful way that we are transformed and completely new. God, we pray that you allow us the strength and the courage to not only be transformed, but be a part of the transformation of others. That we just can't help it. That we just can't stop but share the hope your son, Jesus, rose from the dead and is inviting us all to resurrect with him. It's in your name.